You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
I'm almost positive that when you get a swag bag and it has a note from me, that's not going to be the priority of that bag. I'm almost positive, especially for kids, it's going to be all the goodies that are going to be part of that. But really, it is going to be a great time of celebration. We want to invite you and the community just to be part of that. I know this. It's going to be very impactful. It's going to be very touching in all of our lives and give us a chance to pause and think about the Christmas season and God's salvation through Jesus Christ given to us. So I want you to be part of that. Those that are home online, you come be part of that as well. Everyone's going to be in their cars. We're going to have people just greeting you. We're going to keep it safe. We want to do this in a way that just honors Jesus and honors you. And so it's just good to be with all of you this morning. And by the way, we haven't sent out a Christmas card yet. It isn't because we haven't thought about that. But we're holding off a little bit. We're going to send out a card at the beginning of the new year. And the reason we're doing that is because we have another grandbaby coming, and we want our grandbaby, Ariana, to be part of that Christmas card. So we felt it was worth the wait. We felt like we gotta wait a little while. I mean, the due date started at the beginning of December, and then it was moved to the middle of December, and now it looks like that baby may be a Christmas gift. And so we've just been waiting for that little one to come, our seventh grandbaby. We're looking forward to that, but we want you to receive greetings from all of us, including new baby Ariana. So that's why we've waited. Continue to send your Christmas cards to us. We really do appreciate that. We love the fact that we get to hear from you on a regular basis, especially during this time of social distancing, physical distancing. It's just good to get a card, to get a note. And I hope you are encouraged by the notes and cards that we send to you as well, because I know the team here is very much aware of the fact that we want to stay in touch. And that just is one personal way we can do it. The other is just be aware of what's online, because we're just giving constant video messages to you. We have our Advent message. And if you remember, every week, I know it's sometimes hard to remember, but every week I will come online on a Friday and just give you a 4 to 6 minute encouragement, a 4 to 6 minute word. I know I had to remind you to do that because up till last Friday you've been pretty good, but I think it got 6 views on Friday. So help me a little bit, encourage me. Now, Annette knows I don't look at that a lot, I really don't, but just so you know, there's someone that cares, there's someone that's staying in touch with you, so go ahead and peek into that. So again, good morning, church family. For those that are here, those that are online, we're so glad that you're here today. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look specifically at verses 5 through 80. Now, that's right, 5 through 80. That's pretty ambitious, but it's necessary for us to do it this morning. With that said, I'm going to tell on myself here just a little bit. To read this many verses this morning is really a big deal for me. It's a big deal for a few reasons. First, I struggle reading out loud and publicly, and then you throw in a lot of verses, and it just makes it worse. How many can identify with me on that one? I think most of you in this room can. So when I looked at tackling this, I thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be a hunk of scripture that we need to go after. Listen, I've spent most of my life, especially my younger years, avoiding public reading, or for that matter, reading at all. It just was not my gig. And when I was asked by my school teachers to choose a book that I would like to read, you know, that I really would enjoy, I'm sad to say I usually didn't pick a book by the subject that I would enjoy, but I picked a book by the number of pages that were in that book. And typically it had to be a low number, you know, get it under 50 and I'm good. And so there were fewer pages, but it would be more of a desirable book for me to read. And here's what I have to do. I have to thank my dad. I have to thank those mentors in my life when I was younger that introduced me to this marvelous thing when it comes to reading. My dad and these mentors actually introduced me to something called short stories. Now, did you know there's short stories out there? Well, why didn't they tell me this? You know, if you're talking to me about short stories, I'm all in. And this was really a godsend to a non-academic, to someone who didn't read that much. Short stories were pretty good. I mean, you got my attention just by using the phrase short stories. I mean, I was leaning in. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to take this passage of Scripture and we're going to tell three short stories. Are you in with me here? So this isn't going to be one long story. It's going to be three short stories that you, I think, can dive into each one of those. And here's what's amazing for me. God is so amazing because I met and married a girl who was into long stories. I mean, when I first met her, I think she was reading Gone with the Wind. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, you're going to have to help me because Gone with the Wind, what is it, 10,000 pages? Does anybody know? I mean, it's a long one. So it was so remarkable to me that someone actually dive into something like that, which in fact proves the theory that if you want to get a guy to do something that he's never done before, just introduce him to a beautiful woman and he will do it. That is the key right there. And that's what happened to me. So I started reading longer stories after I met Annette. I got more involved with longer stories and a miracle took place. My grades actually went from being D's to being A's in a short period of time. Because I knew this. I knew someone like that didn't want to be married to some slouch. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought, man, I got to pick up my game. I got to pick up my game. And that's one of the places I picked it up was just by simply reading. So here it is this morning. You can thank Annette for moving me from a short story guy to a long story guy, even though my favorite gospel is still the Gospel of Mark. And there is a reason. It's great, but it's 16 chapters. It is the shortest gospel in the Gospels. I know exactly how many chapters all the other ones consist of. This is the one that I like the most. But Luke, along with what he does for us, Luke writes to us in a classical Greek style. Some of you are going, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means basically is Luke is very detailed and accurate at what he tells us. So when Luke communicates something to us, whether it's in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, or if it's in the book of Acts, you can be sure that it is detailed and it is very, very accurate. And Luke uses a lot of medical terms, of which we're going to see this morning. He uses medical terms to communicate something that is important to us. So the first short story that we're going to read this morning is verses 5 through 25. And here's the beauty of the words that Dr. Luke communicates to us. Again, in this gospel, he's talking to us at first about the birth of John the Baptist. He's foretelling the birth of John the Baptist. Now, remember again, Luke is the only non-Jew who authors books in the New Testament. Luke is the only non-Jew who authored, and what he authored was the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So he was a detailed physician trained to examine and ask all the right questions. So if you read verses 1 through 5, there's a few key words that I want you to pay attention to. You can do it now or look back to it a little bit later. But there's a few words that you need to know, and you need to know the meaning of those words. In those first five verses, in verse 2 especially, Luke uses the word eyewitness. He says eyewitness. And to you and me, the casual observer, think just that. It's an eyewitness, somebody, you know, who saw something, and they're an eyewitness. Luke takes it about 10 steps further. Because what Luke is talking about, he uses the word, it maybe sounds familiar to you, but he uses this amazing Greek word, and the word is adopeia. Adopeia. And does that sound familiar to anybody? Autopsia, coming from a physician. It's the same word we get the word autopsy. And so autopsy is a very calculated, detailed study of what happened after someone passed away. So you're talking about a detective. And so Luke is a medical detective. I don't want this to get lost on you. I want you to know what he's really about. So he uses that word as an eyewitness. He says, I took an autopsy. I talked to people who knew the detail, the specific details of the life of Jesus. And I want to communicate those details to you. And not only did he interview eyewitnesses, but he also interviewed, another word he uses is ministers. You'll see that in the first five verses. That word goes even a little deeper. We think of ministers like we think of ministers. But what he is referring to is students, interns. The word is hyperptia. Hyperptia means, glued in, intimate followers of Jesus Christ. Intimate ministers of Jesus Christ that not only had a personal relationship with Jesus, but knew how to communicate that personal relationship with you and with me. And I think that's really what I want to be. I want to be someone like this who is a minister who knows the details. Why? Because I know Jesus. Why? Because I've studied his life, and not only studied his life, but have become an intimate follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the word that Luke uses. He talked to intimate followers of Jesus Christ, that he's not a hack here, that he's not making this up. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Let's dive into the first short story. This is what it says. In the time that Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth, which you can use that word as well, was also a descendant of Aaron. Remember that. Descendant of the priestly line. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, I'll talk about that in a minute, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside when an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. Just what happens when you see an angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never, ever to take wine or other fermented drink." It's a Nazarite vow here. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power and Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let me stop there. Anytime there's a prophetic word, especially the one we're talking about here, you can see that one of the evidences of a prophetic word, please understand this, is not to divide, but it's to bring together. It's not to create controversy, but it's to bring peace and clarity. Please understand that, especially that the days you're part of, and especially accomplishing this great miracle when the prophetic word was brought, what happens here? The hearts of family members are turned to each other. You want to know how God really spoke, and you know some of your family members, you know some of them, that God's going to turn our hearts to each other. Praise Jesus for that. That this is an evidence, this is a fruit of a prophetic word. Please understand, that's a hallmark of God's prophetic word to his people. Goes on and says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can you be sure of this? How can you be sure of this? Not off to a good start here. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent, to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he was staying so long in the temple. It shouldn't have taken that long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God's fulfillment of prophecy not only turns hearts of family members to each other, but what else does it do? It removes any disgrace or shame that you may be living with. It takes it away. That is the nature and miraculous work of God's word. So in the Bible here, especially the Gospel of Luke and the others, names mean a whole lot in the Hebrew culture. So there's some of you, Elizabeth, I know we'll have one next service. Elizabeth, middle name, first name. If that's your name, and you know someone that way, in the Hebrew, it's Eliashiba. And it simply means his oath, God's oath. Now, you take Eliashiba, and she marries Zechariah or Zacharias, and that name means God remembers. So I love this. Together, it's a compound phrase. God remembers his oath or his promise. Please understand that. What God has said to you, even in your childhood, he has not forgotten it. To him, it is just like yesterday, that today he remembers his promise to you. He has not forgotten his promise. So Zechariah was a priest, and so was Elizabeth. Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. Zechariah is a priest as well. They both are a priest and a priestess. They were without children. The Bible makes it clear, which, as we know, was seen during that time as a social disgrace. Not only was it a social disgrace, if you feel like you're distant from people now, dealing with our masks and our pandemic and you're keeping your distance, physically, that's exactly what people would do to those they thought were cursed of God, that they would not be around them. It actually says that Elizabeth was in seclusion for 5 months. Part of that was probably to get to know the Lord and to understand what he's saying, but a lot of that had to do with social stigma. And so she is isolated. She is separated. And the Bible says she's well beyond the hope of ever having children. Now, Luke uses the phrase, they are really old. And I would say this, so does Zechariah when he's talking to the angel. You know she's really old. I'm going to give you a little clue. Guys, never say that out loud or public about your wife. He says it before an angel. And he thinks it, and I think one of the reasons the angel kept his mouth shut is because he might have slipped and said that one again. And that's not a good thing to say. But the Bible says not only were they old, and not only were they past their childbearing years, the Bible says they overshot that by decades. I mean, that time has come and gone, and it's well beyond hope. And that's just one of the things that happens when you get older and you experience, you know, old age. I mean, I experience old age. I mean, in a lot of different ways. I went to the doctor not too long ago, and he's given me an exam, and he's messing with my shoulder up here, and he's kind of doing like this, you know, and he's given me an exam, and he asked the question, when did you break your shoulder? I said, I've never broken my shoulder before. And he goes, You broke your shoulder because you got a huge fault line, a scar right here. And I said, dude, let me tell you something right now. My scars got scars. I mean, that's how old age sets in. Well, if you want to think about Elizabeth and you want to think about Zachariah, their scars had scars. They were that old. You see, every single family born from Aaron was automatically considered a priest. During that time, there were 20,000 priests during the time of Christ. And so they were assigned to different places. And whatever place they were assigned to, for instance, in this case, they were in a lottery. So break it down, you maybe have a few thousand. They pulled the name of a priest to go into the temple, which was a huge, huge deal. That's like you win the lottery today. That's a big deal. And so Zacharias wins that lottery. It's low. The odds are very low that happens. The priest was chosen here to serve in the temple, and only priests could do that. And they only served three times a year at three festivals, three celebrations, Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Tabernacles. So the importance here of Luke's gospel is he gives us these details that wouldn't otherwise been given. He's the one who gives them. Because Luke had written to us in a language understood by the whole world. Understand the marvel of this. I want you to understand the awesomeness of this. Luke writes in a way that isn't only communicated to his kin or to his close friends. He writes in a way that now the whole world hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is miraculous. He writes it in classical Greek. So now, even the intelligence, even the most academic, even the philosophers of that time understood, and many of them heard and came to Christ because of Luke's gospel. That's incredible. It still happens today. Some of the most famed atheists started reading the book of Luke and now are believers or were believers in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, being one of the greatest apologists, started reading the gospel of Luke. The commentary, Dr. Ramsey was an atheist who moved closer as an agnostic who became a believer. Why? Because of the classical language in the book of Luke. They just believed that, hey, this isn't just for dummies. This is good stuff. So Luke brings something to us that we need. The gospel reaches the whole world through language, the language of Greek, and then the infrastructure developed by the Romans, and then the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the trifecta. You have everything it takes to get the gospel to the whole world. Folks, we have the same skills today. We have the same gifts today. That's why when I read this, we're going to label this series as we move on, Jesus for Everyone. Because Luke is concerned with the least, the last, and the lost, but he's writing to a very intelligent group of people. What is he doing? He's including everyone. Now, the second short story, follow me here, in Luke 1, 26 through 38, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, as angels say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever, ever fail." I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left. I think the greatest response that any of us can have when we've absorbed God's word is to say what Mary said. I am your servant. Let your word be fulfilled in me. You see, that's a life of total submission. And God is announcing to her, Mary, a young lady, probably between the ages of 15 to 18 years old. She was from Nazareth, was part of a poor working class. Obviously, what we see here in this conversation, two things, and I love this, and they go together, is she was humble and she was sensitive to the voice of God's Spirit. Two things that I think we desperately need in the body of Christ today. Two things that I'm not sure where we stand altogether. And one of the reasons I know this is because when our voice gets louder and louder and we become tellers and not listeners, it means we are excommunicating in a lot of ways the voice of God's Spirit to us. The Bible says, be humble. The Bible is telling us through the model of Mary to walk humbly and be sensitive. She was born of the tribe of Judah. I love this. You see Zechariah and Elizabeth in the priestly order. And then you see Jesus, this family, they come from the kingly order. And the priest leads the way to tell about the king who's coming. If you take that today, we are considered. What are we considered? We're considered priests of the Most High. Those who know Jesus Christ, you're considered a priest. Whether you like it or not, it is your lot in life. So what do we do? What we do is we say, prepare the way for the king is coming. Prepare the way for the king is coming. She was from this lineage. And I love this because Luke gives the genealogy of Mary while Matthew gives the genealogy of Joseph. And so Joseph, who's this guy? He's a craftsman. The Greek word here is tekton. It doesn't mean altogether what we might think it means. Some of you already know this. A craftsperson, a stonemason. They didn't have a lot of wood. If you've ever been to Israel and look around, there's not a lot of wood. Wood was a very precious commodity, so they probably used a lot of different items. Stone was very present there. You go there and there's tons of stone. If you know how to build with stone, then you're in. And what it tells us here in history is that Joseph was, I guess the best way we can say it is he was just a handyman when it came to building things. At that point, he was probably employed by a local principality close by that was building a huge metropolis. You can look that up. It's pretty incredible. It's the town of Sepphoris. And he was probably, and those people in that area were employed by Herod, the Roman Empire, to build that. It was Jewish custom that once a couple was engaged, and we see that happening here, that they were technically married. Not like it is today. They were technically married when they became engaged. There were two phases to that. First phase was 12 months of preparation. I love that. I think that should be true today. There's that 12 months of getting not only physical preparations done, but that you're getting your heart ready so that you're formally engaged. In fact, if you were going to break off that engagement, unlike today, it would take a legal document to do that. It is equivalent to a divorce. Break an engagement today, you may get a ring back or not. You may just say, we'll see you later, love you, part company, let's be friends, you know, that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff that breaks your heart. In this case, it would have had to have taken legal procedures to get it done. And so that's called something of a contract of promise. The second phase is the actual ceremony. And I love this. The ceremony takes place under a chuppa, which is a canopy. Have you seen that before? What that represents is that you're submitted, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty. And remember what Ruth said? Cover me with your banner, your mantle. Put your mantle, your chuppa, over me because I want to be part of you. What they're saying is they're wanting to be part of God's family, but they're also joining families together. Very, very meaningful. The two families come together. It symbolizes two becoming one under the canopy. Two become one, one home, one family. We blend and we make the word of the Lord move forward from that family. The virgin birth is an amazing thing because it's told by the prophet Isaiah. You can go and read what it says, but it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to you, to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. And what about his reign? Oh, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, not the shoulders of the United States of America, not the shoulders of the UN, not the shoulders of any other government, but the shoulders of the whole world will be upon him. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace that will be of no end, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice, upholding it with righteousness from that time on and forever. And may the zeal of the Lord God Almighty, may the will, the passion, the determination of the Lord God Almighty make this so. Amen. You see, you've come under another covering. You're in another canopy. You're under the canopy, the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Nissi, he is my banner, my covering. And Mary and Elizabeth are encouraged, and I'm going to close with this. It's the third short story. And it goes on, and it tells us this. And I'm just going to pick it up in a few places here because it is a good short story. It's long, but it tells us this. It says, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied once his son was born. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, referring primarily to Isaiah, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Speaking of John. For you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give the people knowledge of his salvation, forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. What happens here is Mary and Elizabeth meet, and the baby, John, in Elizabeth's womb jumps with joy. Prophetic word, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's actually born. You see, when you read that, every word that God spoke to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the prophets actually is fulfilled right here. So Mary goes to Elizabeth, the one, and why? What's so beautiful? Why would you go there? A relative, yes, but this is someone you can actually identify with. When you're with child at that time and you have no parent husband, you're going to go to somebody who's experiencing some similar thing. So where does she go? She goes to the understanding heart and ear of Elizabeth. And Mary's response to the news of her conception, to pray and apply God's word to her life, is incredible. She quotes the Old Testament 15 times in the Song of Mary. You get time, read that. Please read it, because it will encourage your heart. It is a song that should be on our lips, a song that can be on our heart, especially this time. So Mary understood a few things. First of all, she understood her need for God in verse 47. She understood she needed God. She understood her place in history. She understood that she was going to conceive and bring forth a child. She understood her God. She had a relationship with him, and she understood her history. And that's something I think we need to know a little more about, is please know a little bit about your history and the context of where we live today, because it makes us better prophets than we could ever be when we understand what God is up to. See, when times are difficult, what's in the heart comes out. The time was difficult for Mary, and what came out? A beautiful song. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes something. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your heart." What comes out during this difficult time for you? Is it a song of joy, a song of worship, a song of praise, a song of gratitude? Thursday night, I was taking my grandson home back to Milwaukee, and he was sitting in the back seat of the car. He's pretty tired, I could tell, and he was yawning. He was trying to stay awake so he could talk to me. He's just a polite kid, and I could see the guy was nodding off, and then he fell asleep. And I don't do this often because I can't sing very well. I just started singing songs of thanksgiving and worship over him. I started singing songs of love. I started, you know, "Nehemiah, Nehemiah, I love you, I love you." And I just was singing that over and over while he was asleep. And I looked back and he had woken up, and I said, "Hey, I was just singing songs." And he goes, "Yes, Papa, I heard those songs and I love that. Thank you." You see, you don't know what's going to happen here when we lean into what God has. So John the Baptist is born. He takes and prepares a way for Jesus Christ. Pure, clean, Nazarite, follows, gives the message. Zacharias speaks at the end. His first words are ones we just read. It's praise and worship to our God. Let's praise and worship him during this time. Let's choose to be joyful. If you go on the video blog that I gave last week, I know six of you did, but maybe a few more of you need to. If you go on there, just it's about us making a choice to be joyful. It's about us making a choice during this time to lift up our God in the midst of difficulty. We see that these were difficult times for these people involved. But what do? They all rally. And they do one thing together, is they worship him. Let's continue to worship God during this time. Let's know what he's doing in all of our lives. God is establishing his work and his word. Amen? Amen. This is a good word. We're going to continue next week. Remember, when we come back, we have a 9, 10, and 11 o'clock service. So you're probably all going, "That's great. They won't be long." No, we're not going to have long services, but we're going to have some good ones, okay? And so we want you to be back and enjoy that. Those online, we've prepared candles for you if you want to pick them up. What we want you to know online is just please stay safe. You make the decisions that are best for you and your family. Just know that we honor those decisions. Know that we do care and know that we love you. Thank you for coming today here in the sanctuary. For those out in the patio, we're just glad you're here. God bless us. Send us off with joy in our hearts and praise on our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.